We're turning tonight to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5, and we begin our reading at verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have told you in time past. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." We who are the Lord's, as believers, we have been delivered from the law. Nevertheless, we are not lawless. Often labels have been used down through the history of the church to describe those who stand where the apostle did in relation to the law. And often you hear people use labels concerning other believers. And sometimes we even use them concerning ourselves. But I've seen this label concerning those who believe and who teach that we have been freed from the Mosaic law, and that we are not under it, but rather that we are in Christ. And the word antinomian is the word that is often used as a label against those who take a stand as being free from the law. Now, we must not fear labels. But we have to stand, beloved, where the Word of God declares us to be. That's where we have to stand. The word antinomian simply means against law or without law. And it's a term that Reformed Baptists use a lot concerning others who are not under the law. And they say, "Oh, he's antinomian." Well, he isn't. If he stands correctly according to the book of Galatians. Now, we must remember that we are dead to the law, and that we are delivered from the law. I have said on other occasions, 20 years ago or so, I moved from the state of Pennsylvania to North Carolina. I do not pay taxes to Pennsylvania. I'm not there. And by virtue of the new birth, I have been joined to Christ in newness of life. That's what the 7th chapter of the Romans teaches. We are dead to the law, and we're delivered from the law in order that we might bear fruit unto God. And we don't need to pay any taxes to the law of Moses. It came to an end when Christ died under its curse at Calvary's cross. But we are indebted to our blessed Lord to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, our position in grace puts us on a much higher spiritual plane than the Mosaic legal system. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that in no uncertain terms. No true believer in Christ will think that his freedom from the law leaves him without an obligation to the righteous demands of a holy God. Those of us who are in Christ, we are not lawless, but rather we recognize that we have an obligation to the demands of holiness. It's an amazing thing as you study this portion of the Word of God. There are passages that are very related to each other, and there are passages that are in contrast to each other. Notice in verse 13 it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Believers are free. We have freedom according to verse 1 of chapter 5. "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Christians are free. But Christian liberty does not mean exemption from all temptation. The old nature in the believer has not been eradicated. It's still there. But we don't need to permit it to raise its ugly head. We can have victory over it. The liberty that we have in Christ is the freedom to do that which is right. There's a time I couldn't do it. But now I've been set free that I can. It's a freedom to do that which is right, not that which the old nature dictates. I don't have to act like a man in the world. I don't have to play you hit me and I hit you back like the world does. That is not our desire. Liberty in the Lord is not license to sin. Now, verse 15 sounds a warning against any demonstration of the flesh in the place of true liberty. Verse 15 says, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." If you bite and devour one another, be careful that you're not consumed one of another. Now, look at the last verse. Why would anybody bite or try to devour another person? Why would he try? Why would a person try to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to someone else? Well, verse 26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Don't be envious of other people. Love is not envious. Love is just the opposite. A true love always wants the best for the other person. So we read in 1 Corinthians 13, "For love seeketh not her own." But when we're desirous of vain glory, when we want people to look up to us, when we're drawing attention to ourselves, that person is very insecure. And the moment that insecurity shows, they put up the wall immediately. And when they do, they're desirous of vain glory, and it isn't hard for them to bite and devour others. Now, you and I have been called to liberty. But true liberty expresses itself in mutual love, when we genuinely love one another. Now, great care must be exercised against false liberty. For false liberty is self-centered. It's centered in self. It isn't centered in Christ. Now, in order to emphasize this, we have a great contrast. Now, two other verses that are similar. Notice verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then notice verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." In verse 16, the word "walk" is in the Greek is not the same as the word "walk" in verse 25. In verse 16, the thought is propelling yourself along by the movement of your legs. That's the word peripateo in verse 16. It's a propelling of oneself along by walking. And as we do that, as we walk, that means wherever we walk in this world,
we're to walk in the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit means we're walking under the control of the Spirit and not under the control of the old Adamic nature. If I permit that old Adamic nature to control me, the end result is going to be drawing attention to myself, and which will end in nothing that glorifies God. But in verse 25, the word walk is sarkeo, and it means to line up. The thought is to be in fellowship with the Spirit, into whose realm we have been placed by divine grace. That's what he says, if we live in the Spirit. And Romans 8 tells us that by virtue of our being in Christ, we're in the Spirit. Now, since that's the place we live, let us walk in fellowship with the Spirit. That's the thought there in verse 25. Let us be lined up in fellowship with the Spirit. Now, by the lust of the flesh, in verse 16, this expression, lust of the flesh, it has reference to the sinful desires of that old self which dominated and dominates the lives of those who have never been born of God. It dominated us in our unconverted days. The lust of the flesh. And this is a believer's real problem. And if you don't have a problem with this, then you're not a believer. A believer has a problem with the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit resisting the flesh. It works that way. The Spirit versus the flesh. There was no problem in the household of Abraham until Isaac was born. But once Isaac was born, there was a real fight. Ishmael raised his ugly head. And the voice of Sarah had to prevail, cast out the bondwoman and her son. It has to be dealt with. And God, it tells us that concerning the lust of the flesh, that it has to be dealt with. Now, when you consider this, it is good to remember that the flesh has reference to that old Adamic nature. And we're told to put off the old man in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Now, you can't put off a nature. There isn't a one of you that have ever put off the flesh. You can't do it. You can't put off a nature. But I'll tell you what you can do. When he tells us to put off the old man and the old nature are not the same. The old nature is the root, and the old man is the fruit that the root bears. And while I cannot put off the flesh, it's always there, and it's always ready to raise its ugly head. I can put off the fruit that the old flesh would bear. I do not need to commit adultery. I do not need to commit those other manifold acts that are listed as the lust of the flesh. For he lists them in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are these. Well, I can't put off the flesh. That old nature is there, and it's going to be there till the day I die. I'll tell you this, I can put off the works of the flesh. And if the works of the flesh continue in the life of anybody, it's an evidence that they have never been born of God. For the text here says, no, I didn't write the Bible. It says this in verse 21. And such like of the which I told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things, and the thought here is they who continue doing such things, those who continually live this kind of a life, that the lusts of the flesh are evident, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's only one way into the kingdom of God, and that's by the new birth. And those who are in the kingdom of God have possessed a new nature. for birth determines nature. In other words, people who live this kind of a life continuously, they have never been born of God, no matter how loud their profession is. They haven't been born of God. But the child of God, he now, by virtue of the liberty that he has in Christ, and the reason he has the liberty is because of the freedom of the Spirit of God within. The Holy Spirit has performed a new birth. For he is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 2. Not only has he performed a new birth, but he's come to dwell within us in order that he might bear fruit. And the fruit that the Spirit of God bears is called the fruit of the Spirit. It is the unhindered manifestation of the Spirit's life within. And you see, this is why we're told, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Well, verse 17 tells us, the flesh lusteth. It lusteth, or it envies against, it fights against, it has a desire to thwart the activity of the Spirit, and the Spirit wants to thwart the activity of the flesh. Now, I still like the way Dr. Harry Ironside put it. Old Dr. Harry Ironside did a lot of preaching with the Indians in Arizona and New Mexico. And he came back with many good illustrations concerning the flesh and the spirit. And this Indian was asked how he knows that he's saved and how he's getting along in the Christian life. Oh, he said, I'm doing fine. He said, within me there are two dogs. And he said, they're always fighting each other. Well, where? They said to him, well, which dog wins? He said, the one I say, sick them to. You say, sick them to the flesh. The flesh is going to take over because it's there. You give in to the flesh, it's going to take over, and it can only end in one thing, in death. It can never bring forth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. On the other hand, you give the go-ahead to the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance or self-control. You see, or it's like another version of that story by Harry Ironside is the one I feed. The dog that feeds is the one that's going to win. And you feed the flesh, the flesh is going to be strong. On the other hand, you feed the Spirit, the Spirit is going to be strong. And we need to feed the Spirit. The flesh is being fed far more hours of the day than the Spirit is. Because the flesh is being bombarded continually. And we must get our minds in tune to thinking the thoughts of God if we're listening to a newscast. And no matter what we're doing, we must have our mind occupied with the thoughts of God. Now, by divine grace, beloved, you and I can have victory over the works of the flesh. Now, the fruit of the Spirit stands out in contrast to the works of the flesh. And the word is fruit, that's singular, while works concerning the flesh is plural. Now, this ninefold cluster of fruit shows clearly the character and the power that produces it. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the proof that I'm born of God
the Spirit of God dwells within, and the fruit that the Spirit of God produces. Now, a few Sunday nights ago, I dwelt on two Sunday nights on the fruit of the Spirit from this portion of the Word of God. Again, let me say it. If you have one of the fruits of the Spirit, then you have all the fruits of the Spirit. It's one cluster. They're all in one. You can't have love without having joy and peace. And you can't have joy and peace without having love. Now, you might have more love, or you might have more joy than you have peace and long-suffering. But you're going to find that as you see one of these develop, you see all the others develop. And one of the parts of this ninefold cluster of fruit is patience. Patience. And patience is part of that grand and glorious fruit of the Spirit. And it's available to the child of God. And usually the impatient person is a very insecure person. Insecurity shows. But those who are who recognize that God is in full control. He's in full control of all the events of my life. No matter what happens to me, He's in control. And that will enable me to be secure. I don't need to get all ruffled when things don't go my way. My God's going to take care of it. And 100 years from now, isn't going to make any difference anyway. I won't miss it. You see? Why not rest in that position that God has brought us into? The fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. It is patience. It is gentle. Gentleness. Gentleness. Goodness. Meekness. Meekness is strength under control. What a characteristic that is. But now this ninefold cluster of fruit that we're able to bear. The Bible says in Matthew 7:16, by their fruit ye shall know them. Is the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our lives? If ye bite and devour one another, he says, see that ye be not consumed one another, of one another. Then he says, be not desirous of vain glory, envying one another, provoking one another. These things are not the working of the Spirit of God. You see, by their fruit ye shall know them. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. He says, without me you can do nothing. He didn't say, without me you can't do very much. He said, you can't do anything. And we who are the children of God cannot do anything apart from Him. You can't have love apart from peace. And you can't have peace apart from joy. And you can't have joy apart from meekness. Now, these may not be all at the same stage of development, but it will be there. And you and I should be able to look at our lives and say, I'm more meek than I was a year ago. We should be able to look at our lives and say, I have more love for the people of God than I had a year ago. We should be able to detect a development, a growth in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Beloved, we're either governed by God or we're governed by self. We are either theocratic or we're autocratic. To be theocratic means that we're governed by God. If we're autocratic, we're governed by ourselves. Which are we? You see, he tells us in the first verse that we read tonight, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. We all enjoy that word freedom, and we all enjoy that word liberty. But we're not allowed to use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And an occasion to the flesh, it means that we serve ourselves. But rather, we serve one another. There's mutual love for the members of the family of God. After he tells us about the ninefold fruit of the Spirit and against the manifestation of it, in verse 23, he says, against such there is no law. There is no law against the manifestation of the life of God known as the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. And we don't need to worry about the law if we're walking in the Spirit. Let me illustrate that. I know that on the law books of North Carolina, there are laws that declare that parents should properly care for their children. There are those kind of laws. Now, here's a mother with her daughter, or two daughters. And you go in town, and there's a policeman, and he stands for the law. He has the power to arrest. He has the power to stop. There's a policeman. And when you see the policeman, what do? You take your coat off and you put it around your daughters that nobody can see them? Afraid that he'll come up and inspect and say, no, wait a minute, you're supposed to do this and do that, and you haven't been doing it. No. Allah has made that provision. You're not afraid of the law. Against such there is no law. Allah has made the provision. And that's how it is in the Christian life. The love is there because the Spirit is there, and the activity of the Spirit is love. So we can only say this, therefore let's abide in Christ. And by abiding in Christ we bear fruit unto God. This is much better than the negatives of verse 26. In verse 26 are negatives. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. These are all things that are negative, provoking one another, envying one another. That doesn't bear fruit. Provoking and envying and vainglory never produce fruit. But I'll tell you what does. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is fruit because it's a manifestation of the life that is ours in Christ. Oh, the liberty that is ours in Christ. We're not under the law, and we're not lawless. Why? Well, verse 18 tells us, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here we have the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is the Spirit of God's manifestation in the life of the believer of the life of Christ. How is it done? It's done by walking in the Spirit. Remember what the servant of Abraham said? A very simple verse. We're commanded in two times now in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit. The servant of Abraham said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I love that text. I being in the way. Walk in the Spirit. You have one grand desire, not to walk in the Spirit. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You determine before God, this is it. This is the way I'm going. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the fruit will be there. The fruit will be there automatically because of that, walking in the Spirit. It's a great chapter. Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have the joy and the privilege of walking in the way, being in the way, and then knowing that we're led of the Lord, and that if we're led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. We have the liberty to do what is right. And the liberty to do what is right gives us a bar of steel on our back. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, here is where we stand because we have the ability to stand in Christ Jesus. Receive our thanks in his worthy name. Amen.